Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 3. I'd like to pick up the last couple of verses here of Ephesians chapter 3 and do what's regarded as a benediction for the first half of the book, and then start into the second part of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is simply divided into chapters 1, 2, and 3, and that's the foundation. 4, 5, and 6 is the application. So we are right on the cusp of going from one section into the other. The first three chapters, what he's established is that you are on equal footing with the Jew and this amazing entity called the church. And you're there by grace, simply by believing in Jesus. God has given you status, standing, and an inheritance that's eternal. We all give our lives for something. We all spend our lives doing something with our lives, right? What are you living for? What is your purpose in life? Some of you say, well, my purpose is to get through school. It's almost over. I can see the end from here. May has almost come. All right, and next year, you'll probably go on to school again. What are you going to do when you graduate from school? Well, my life revolves around sports. My life revolves around school or education. My life revolves around work. So I give myself relentlessly day after day to laboring, working. My life revolves around my husband, my wife, my children, my grandchildren. All of those are inadequate goals. When we talk about our real purpose, it ought to be to bring glory to God. And what we do during our lives is actually secondary to the purpose of bringing glory to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a very broad topic. And so lots of people talk about living to give glory to God. But it's a little bit complicated because even the wicked live and bring glory to God. The passage where we are today actually is a very specific kind of passage. And I'd like to put it before you as a worthy lifelong goal that can absolutely collect everything that people can be involved in as believers, be it education, be it sports, be it work, be it family. And that's to bring glory to Christ in His church. God wants eternal glory for Jesus in His church. Well, can't I glorify God in my workplace? Well, sure you can. Can't I glorify God by being really good in sports or education? Well, of course. Doesn't it glorify God if I take good care of my family? Well, yes, all those things glorify God. But there's something specific God wants from you, and that's to give glory to the Lord Jesus Christ in Christ's church. And that's different. That's a different way of looking at all the other things. So let's pick it up in verse 20. Now, on chapter 3, Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now to the one being able beyond all things, to do beyond all things. This is referring to God the Father, and He's not restricted in His ability to do things. He does it beyond everything. He has the power, the ability, the strength, the authority to do beyond everything. Beyond abundance. Beyond far more than you can ask. Of which we are asking or thinking. God the Father, in light of chapters 1, 2, and 3, is really all about the Lord Jesus being glorified. You can see that up in verse 19, which we've already studied, of chapter 3. This is all about Christ and headed towards the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the Father's plan. And He's able to do way beyond an abundance, beyond anything you can ask, even what you can think, according to the power that is this power that is working in us. God is good at abundances. He can do things far beyond what you can imagine. Yesterday, John and I had our first experience in the bee farm. So far, we've gone through about 25 hours of classes and yet to go and touch our first bees. Yesterday, we got to touch our first bees, and it was really an incredible experience. You know, I knew there were bees in a beehive. Okay? I knew that. I'd seen pictures of it. But I experienced it firsthand yesterday. I actually took the glove off and I pet the bees. One of these hives we cracked open, it hasn't been opened all winter. And 10 frames in this hive, all cemented with propolis, with this the stuff they glue everything down with. And so you take your tool and you crack it open and you pull this frame out, and it's covered in bees. You can't even see the frame. It's just one mass of bees. I said to our teacher, I said, how many bees are in this hive? And she says, oh, 100,000. That's an abundance of bees. We're trying to find the key, the queen. And we go high frame after frame. We never did find the queen because of the superabundance of bees everywhere. More than you can possibly imagine. Never seen anything like it. Perfect day for looking at bees. Why? Well, because it was really cold yesterday. And when it's cold, they stay and they cover the brood to keep it warm so that nothing's going to harm it. And they didn't care if we opened it up because they just want us to see what it's like to be in the beehive. And one section of the hive, they put comb on the box. And so she took her tool and broke it loose and threw it on the box. And John says, can we eat that? Sure. Up comes the veil. In goes the honeycomb. Oh, it's great. Abundance. God, when He thinks about the church and about the Lord Jesus, He's far, far ahead of you. Do you realize you do very little thinking about what God is doing in His church? Very little thinking about the power that God has and what God wants to do. Why? Well, because you're lost in sports, you're lost in education, you're lost in work, and you're lost in family. So God wants to call you back to what's primary, what's important, what's central. And that's giving glory to the Lord Jesus Christ in His church. And He's working at this. God the Father is working this power, according to the power working us, unto Him, the glory in the church in Christ Jesus. Unto all the generations of the age of the ages. Once your sports are done, because you're too old and feeble, once your education is done, because you realized all the education in the world doesn't change the heart of a person, once all your work is done, because, hey, you put 40 years in that job, once your family is done, because if you live long enough, they all die. Once that's all done, the Father is still at work bringing glory to His Son in the church. What He wants is that this power is working in us now to Him, Jesus, and the glory in the church in Christ Jesus. God wants eternal glory for Jesus in the church. There is nothing more exciting that you can do than to give glory to God the Father and to His Son, the Lord Jesus, in a local church. It's the most awesome, glorious thing that can possibly happen in our experience in life, and it carries on for eternity. In verses 1 and 2 of the next chapter, he's going to start talking about what that looks like. What kind of things do we do? How do we think? How do we behave in ways that bring glory to Christ and His church? And the first thing is a walk that's worthy. A worthy walk glorifies the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 4. Therefore, I am exhorting you. Emphatic. Paul says, I'm encouraging, I'm exhorting you, I'm instructing you, I'm lecturing you, I'm telling you how it is. Present tense. I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord. Here's his exhortation. To have walked worthily of the calling of which you were called. Very interesting how Paul changes around these tenses in Greek. The encouragement, I'm commanding you, I'm exhorting you now to have walked worthy. Again, this goes back to the nature of our direction, which is the millennial reign of Christ. And when we arrive there, he wants us to have a walk that could only be described as worthy of your calling. The invitation or the calling is to the millennial reign of Christ, the sharing in Christ's glory. And what he wants is a walk. When it's all said and done, your life is worthy of the invitation that's been given to you when you believed in Jesus Christ. That brings glory to God in His church. With all humility or lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. What is a worthy walk? A walk that's worthy is a human being that believes in Christ and then is humble. Really difficult not to be arrogant as believers. When you look at the reign of Christ and the future that God has for you, it's very difficult not to be boastful and arrogant about our future. So he starts out with humility and lowliness. And meekness. Meekness is that power and strength under control. Like Moses, who is the meekest man on earth. He was not a small leader. He was not a shrinking violet. He was a courageous man, Moses. I tried to take a camel up Mount Sinai, and I barely made it back down. One trip. Moses did it three times in one day. Man under control. Lowliness, humility, meekness, power under control. With long suffering. This is that long distance, that marathon power that's needed. This is what you need to survive teenagers. The marathon race. Makrothumia is the Greek word. Sarah's dad, when he was a missionary in the Philippines, took this Greek word and he wrote it out and he put it on a little piece of paper and he taped it to the speedometer of his car in the Philippines. There they have no concept of rules, regulations, and driving sanity. And Vietnam's the same. Whoever honks has the right of way. So he put this word translated long suffering. Patience. I'm friends with Dr. Amaya, who taught here at Bethany Christian School for a number of years and is now back in India. And frequently, several times a year, she'll put something on there about the difference between driving in America and driving in India. Always with an encouragement. We should drive more like this. Long suffering means that you're in it for the long haul. You cannot see change, positive change, in people quickly. It takes patience. It takes constant energy, constant effort. As Mr. Winchester says, not all grapes ripen at the same time. It takes macrothumia, patience. You realize that any day of the week, there are multiple 16-year-old girls who are up for adoption, and nobody wants them. They will make it through their 16th year. I promise you, they will survive. You will survive. You can't begin to charge enough money to cover 16-year-old boys. You realize that. There's no way once you put them behind a car, let's make it not even a muscle car. Let's make it a big old boat. You can't begin to charge enough money to cover that pre-operational young man. You need patience, macrothumia, long distance. Look down the road to the godly person this teenager will become. Do not lose hope. Lowliness, humility, meekness. Are you tempted to answer out of wrath? I am. Had a guy, God forgive me. I was directing traffic at Parker Road. We had one entrance, one line on Parker Road. People are going out our one entrance and they're coming in our one entrance. And here off of Park, and it's right in the middle of carpool. And here comes a guy off of Parker Road into our lot with all these cars driving right towards him. He comes in the wrong side and there's nowhere for him to go. So I tell him to stop. I'm directing traffic because there's nowhere for him to go. And I said, who are you here for? And he says, oh, I'm not here for anybody. I'm just trying to get off the traffic of Parker Road. I said, there's no outlet here and you come in the wrong direction. Stay right here. Don't move. Do you think he did that? Not a chance in the world, because I have to now clear out the traffic so there's a place for him to turn around. And he starts driving after I told him to stop. I yelled at him and he stopped. I said, you stop right there or I'm calling the police. And he stopped. And I got the traffic, which is now, because there's no place for him to go. All of these cars that are picking up children, he's endangering our students. So I get a space cleared out for him, and he cuts across our parking lot. He doesn't make a U-turn and go out. He goes over the railroad ties into Firestone. Macrothumia. Oh, I have sinned. Meekness. Humility with long suffering. Forbearing with one another. Cool verse. Cool word here. Forbearing. That means restraint. You realize every system needs adults in it, right? Restraint. In Amos chapter 4, verse 7. This word is used of God restraining the rain from different cities that are disobedient to Him. Real cool. He just pulls it in. He forbears. He stops it. It means to be very, very restricted in actions. Restraining, holding back, very patient in love. Not the I clench my teeth and I'm not going to act. That's not this verb. That's not what he's after. He's after a restraint, a forbearance, a holding back with one another or of one another. It's not even, it's a different case. It means that you are stuck with them and this is the system that you are in. So you forbear, you restrain in love. Not you grit your teeth and don't say a word, smoke coming out of your ears. Why? Because everybody in the system, they rang your bell. They got your number. You missed it. God is not like that. He's kind, He's generous, He's loving, He's patient. Yeah, but He's got all power and He has all eternity. Yes, He does. But that's the superabundance that He's made for us as well. So a walk that glorifies Jesus in His church is one that's characterized by humility, meekness, long-suffering, and a loving restraint. Another aspect, besides a worthy walk, by the way, these kinds of things go way beyond family, work, education, and sports, don't they? These things carry you all through life and then on into eternity. Now you have something to pursue that's worthwhile with your life. He wants a walk that we've described. He also wants us to have unity. You need to keep the unity that you already have. It starts always in Scripture this way. It's not that you have to go out and obtain something in order to have it. God gives it to you freely and then asks you to live in light of what He's given to you. You don't set out to make a family. God has given you the family. It's already there. So in this next section, in verses 3 through 6, He wants you to maintain the unity that we already have. There is one body and one spirit. The body here is a reference to the body of Christ. When you believed in Jesus, the Spirit made you part of the body of Christ. There's lots of local expressions, but there's only one body. And there's only one Holy Spirit. He's omnipresent. He dwells in each one of us. But we all have of the same Spirit. He dwells in each of us without restriction and without restraint and without portion. So all of us have the fullness of the Spirit dwells in us. So there's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called. There's that same term that's up in verse 1. You were called, passive, just as you also were called in one hope of the calling. We all have one hope. And it's not getting out of school or surviving this next week with our loved ones. Our hope is the coming millennial reign of Christ. There's one single calling that we all share. One Lord, one faith. This refers to the understanding of the doctrines that God has given to us. It's not open to this interpretation or that interpretation. There's only one interpretation, and that's the one in Scripture. One faith, one baptism. You say, "Oh, Pastor, I was baptized 3 times. It's not talking about that baptism. It's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. "Oh, I'm never going to speak in tongues." That's not what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is that action the Spirit takes when He takes and places you in the body of Christ, the church. So, I have been baptized into a category of drivers. Okay? This is my baptism of the Department of Public Safety. Okay? I've been baptized into the realm of commercial drivers with corrective lenses and the letter P as in Paul, for bus. I can drive a bus. Baptism means to be identified with. And when you believed, you were taken by the Spirit and placed into the body of Christ. You were baptized, identified with the body of Christ. And there's only one baptism. It happened at the time you believed. You weren't aware of it. You never had to seek it. It's not something that you worry about. It's just something we all share. Every believer has been baptized into Christ, according to Romans 8, verse 9. And then he says, one God and Father of us all, the one over all and through all and in us all. The Father is at work in your life. Look up here. The Father is at work in your life, prompting and leading you through the Holy Spirit to give glory to the Lord Jesus Christ in His church. That's what He wants from you. How will that change your worldview? Well, it'll change all kinds of things. Now you're no longer just working. You're working as part of a larger picture of giving glory to Christ in His church. It's not an end in itself. It's part of the process, as is your family, as is your school, as is your sports, as is your vacations. All of those things are subsumed under giving glory to Christ in His church. A walk worthy, keeping the unity. And the last thing here I just want to introduce is using your gifts in His church. Look at verse 7. This is the beginning of the next section. Now to each one of us, God, understood, He has given, or the grace was given, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. There's a grace that's been given to you by Christ, and He's referring here to a spiritual gift. And this next section, as He goes through it, we're going to talk more and more about gifts. God gave you gifts to bring glory to Himself in His church. Now, those gifts are used in all kinds of different contexts, but the primary purpose is to bring glory to Christ. So when we talk about what God wants us to do, He wants eternal glory for Christ in His church. That means we walk worthy, we maintain the unity that we have, and it means that we use the gifts that He's given to us to bring glory to Christ in the church. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for how You have given to us everything we need to begin a glorious experience with our Savior that will last into all eternity. Give us hearts and minds to yield ourselves to Your Spirit, using the gifts that You have given to us to walk worthy of the unity that we have. In Jesus' name, amen.